Now give your attention to the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8 and 9. These are the words of God. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are words of grace used by your Spirit over the centuries to change hearts and revive nations. Oh God, we pray you would do so again with these words. Do so here and now in our hearts and in our generation. For we desperately need the work of grace. Do so to the glory of your name even now in the preaching of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, somebody needs to take care of a car. It's not mine. We're just kind of waiting for someone to say, oh, it's me. A couple people are going to go check. Okay, good. Well, this is the 500th Reformation Sunday, Reformation Day, actually, October 31st. The Reformation took the church wandering in the desert of works and threw us into the ocean of God's grace and mercy. And that is no overstatement. Although there were many other incidents that revealed the dry kindling of a church that had terribly muddled the gospel, on October 31st, 500 years ago, Luther's nailing of his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg lit a fire that quickly transformed the world. It must be admitted that the Reformation, which we are celebrating, was anything but tidy, and to this day we are still cleaning up many messes from it. Nevertheless, the Reformation of the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, was a great work of the Holy Spirit, worthy of our glad-hearted praise, remembrance, and celebration. And it is, I think, a travesty that so many churches, Protestant churches across our land today, do not even know that it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. What a glorious gift the Reformation is to us. In Michael Reeves' book that the men have been reading on the Reformation, he writes, "For those who accepted that God freely declares sinners to be righteous, justification was a doctrine of comfort and joy." As William Tyndale put it, euangelion, that word that we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing and dance and leap for joy. Luther himself felt that by it he was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. And no wonder. The fact that he, a failing sinner, was perfectly loved by God because he was clothed with the very righteousness of Christ himself gave him a dazzling confidence. Quoting Luther now, "When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also." And it was this glorious doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, that Luther rediscovered, put forth, and began the work of a transformation in the church and over the world that we are the great benefactors of. This one passage, of course, is one of his favorites that he turns to and preaches from, and it is one of ours. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We were, and that means you were, hopelessly lost in a spiritual death, hopelessly. No way out. Not a chance. This passage actually begins back in chapter 2 in verse 1, where he begins by saying, "And you he made alive," but actually the made alive part doesn't even show up in the Greek until later on in verse 5. He says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Lost, bound, in prison, hopeless, dark, death, no way near God. No way. He would have nothing to do with you, and you would have nothing to do with him. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up again together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were completely and hopelessly lost in our spiritual death, but God..." But what God did, God who is rich in mercy, that is fully capable of paying for all of our transgressions, all of our debts, and merciful, full and rich with mercy, his steadfast covenant love, his sensitivity, his actions of loving kindness. We serve and worship a kind God, one who is full and rich with mercy. And he did so because he loved us, as it says in this passage, with a great love. And he did so even when we were his sworn enemies, dead in our transgressions and sins. He did not turn and save those who loved him. He did not turn and save those who gave it the good old college try. He did not turn and save those who were a little bit better than others. He turned and saved those who hated him, who despised him, who despised his law, who despised his ways, who despised that anyone else would call themselves Lord over their lives, people like you and me. God loved those. God saved those out of his loving kindness. The entire work of our salvation and our new life is by grace from beginning to end. Again, verse 5, "For by grace you have been saved." And verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This grace is God's unmerited favor upon us. Unmerited favor. How many times do you need to be told, unmerited favor? How many times do you step into, "But don't I deserve just a little? Don't I deserve, haven't I earned just some of God's favor?" How many times? It is unmerited favor because there is no merit to be found in you. No merit to be found in me. None before the living God. Some people think that Luther preached a gospel of grace, and there was actually concern because he preached it was all grace, no works, all grace. And the warning came, if you preach all grace, you're just going to give people all this freedom to sin. They're not going to even try anymore. They're going to say it's all grace and they're just going to go ahead and sin. And Luther's turned and he said, "Go ahead and let them. Because I'm not turning away from the gospel of free grace. Because it is high time that this world in his day come to understand you can't buy your way into heaven. You cannot buy your way into God's favor. You can't do a little dance. You can't say some words. You can't spray a little spiritual pixie dust over yourself and somehow get yourself right before God. There's not a chance for you. But God. But God, by his grace, this unmerited favor, it's all gift. And there is absolutely no part of it, including our act of believing, upon which we can boast. If there was, then our flesh would go there and boast away, and the display of the gracious glory of God would be lost. And we see this even in those who are saved, Even though you're really saved and you're going to go to heaven when you die, when we fall into sin, it is so quick. It is such a quick step for us to think that, well, I'm going to do a little dance now before God, and I'm going to show forth some good works, and I'm going to make up for the bad, and I think I can somehow add to Christ's works rather than repenting and falling up at the very mercy of Christ again, and understanding and receiving His full forgiveness, and being changed by the work of His Spirit, the work of His personal Spirit in your life, in your heart, in your mind. His work in you instead of your work. He loved us. But why did He love us? And as the doctrines of grace are put forth, the doctrine, the glorious doctrine, which is laid out here in Ephesians of God's election of His people before the foundations of the world, not based on anything that they would do. The question that people often ask is, why did He not love the non-elect? Why didn't He love the non-elect? But that question is easy to answer. He didn't love them because they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They were sons of disobedience. They were among those who were conducting themselves in the lust of their flesh. There were all kinds of reasons that God did not love them. The question that is beyond us is why He loved us, because that's what we were too. That's what we were by nature and in our lives as well. Why me? Why me and not someone else? When the gospel of grace gets a hold of you, there ought to be many times you should just stop up short and just say, Lord, why? Why me? And why not someone else? And He says, this is a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God says that we are incapable of knowing. We would have to be God Himself to fully understand. As Paul lays out these doctrines of grace, as Paul lays out in his glorious opus, his glorious work in the book of Romans, he ends in chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. One of the gifts of the Reformation was being able to be given a Bible that you could hold yourself in your own language. To be able to read it, study it. But as Luther would say, to treasure it, to love it. Be willing to die for it. Because when you read this, or when it's preached to you, to us, and it's preached in the power of the Spirit, and it gets hold of you, you cannot fathom, we cannot fathom the love that is proclaimed. The stretch of grace, the ocean of His mercy, the depths of His wise plan and loving kindness for you, for an eternity, forever. Not just in this life, not just to hold you to walk in this life, but that you will walk with Him. You will walk with Jesus forever. You're going to be caught up one day on the day of your death into the very presence of God. And then another day will come in the great resurrection and in the last judgment on the last day. And your body will be raised up in the coming glory of Jesus Christ, because He saved you. and he will take you, and he will love you, and he will bring you to the Father because of that great love, and in that great love. When Paul is getting that out, when Paul is working all of this out, all of this being saved by grace alone, through faith alone in the book of Romans, when he's dealing with the whole doctrine of God choosing outside of anybody else's decision, outside of who anybody is, not based on anything that we can see in us, and not because of anything we can understand from God. He does not end with, well, then I guess it just doesn't matter. It's just all fatalistic, and I guess God has just written the story, and now we just walk through it. He is overwhelmed with the love and the grace of God. And you've been given this message. You've been given this book. You've been given it now in your own language. And Luther would say, not just read it, love it. Devote yourselves to it. Find in it really where life is, where your future rests, where your only hope is to be found. Eat it. Digest it. Feed on it. Meditate over it. Make it the place you go during your greatest joys and your darkest hours. And find in it the gospel of grace alone for you now. For you now. And find in it the power to say no to sin. Find in it and in him the ability and the power to say yes to glad obedience. To find hope in the midst of whatever God is giving you in your circumstances in this life. That's the gospel of grace. Why would he give this to us? Why would he give this to me? God did this, and he is doing this for a reason. He wants to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. He wants to show himself off. He wants to display the glory of his name, the glory of his person. That's why we exist, that we would be the revelation of and the recipients to see and enjoy the glory of God for all of creation forever, and to enjoy him in that glory, with that glory forever and ever. He wants to show off his grace. He wants to show them off here to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10. He wants you and everything in his creation connected to you, and everything is, to see how glorious his grace truly is, and he wants this to go on forever and ever. And so it will. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the time of the Reformation, what was brought forth, cleaned up, and declared, heralded again, was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Salvation alone, sola gratia, or tota et sola gratia. Salvation is all grace and only grace. All grace and only grace. It is all grace and no wages. It is all gift and nothing earned or added. It is all grace, lest anyone should boast. The only wage we can earn is our damnation. The only wage we can earn is our damnation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's what you earn for your life. It's what you earn for your so-called good works. You earn death. Condemnation is being fair and just. Never ask God to be fair with you. Never. Never ask God to be fair with you. Never ask God to treat you justly. You do not want God to treat you justly. You want him to treat you out of his mercy and abundant grace. For if he were to treat you fairly, you know, sinners, you know what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. Damnation is God showing no partiality. Damnation is God showing no partiality. This is because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God will not have fellowship with anything other than perfect holiness. When God pours out his favor on a sinner, the free gift of God is not like a parent choosing one of his children and not another. It's more like a governor pardoning one of everyone who's on death row. The real problem with God is saving, with God saving, is with God saving anyone. Why is he letting that one out? Should be our question. And the answer given to this problem is the cross. In the cross, and only in the cross, or sola Christus, Christ alone. Only in Christ and only in the cross, God is just and the one who justifies. Romans 3:26. There's a terrible horror that is worth considering in the first part of Romans 6:23 for just a moment some more. The wages of sin is death. We say, the wages of sin is death, and I've sinned, but I haven't died. And neither had Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:17, God says to them, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And in the day that they ate of it, well, they didn't physically die. In fact, Adam lives for over 900 years. But in the day they ate of it, they died. By definition, what was God's definition? This death was a separation, a complete separation of fellowship with God, of fellowship with your Creator, of being with God. And that's the terrible horror. Death is the natural result of sin. Death is not a ceasing to exist, and so even physical death is not annihilation, where you just cease to exist. But death is not ceasing to exist. Death is something that one can abide in. 1 John 3:14, the man who does not love his brother abides in death. How does one abide? How do you live in death? Well, that's what we are doing before Christ. We are living in death. It is also death to God and to truth, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness of him, to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And because he's dead, his spirit is dead, he can't understand. They seem like they're nothing but foolishness to him. Even when Christians sin, there is a sense of death, a separation from the power and communion with God. We experience that separation, but it's not full and complete. We're experiencing it in a sense, a discipline from him, a discipline of that fellowship. So in Psalm 51, David will cry out, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Not that his salvation need to be restored, but restore to me the joy of my salvation was his cry. There's a separation from the power and the communion of God with God in our sin. Outside of Christ, however, this wage becomes an eternal torment. An eternal torment. Romans 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Or tota et sola fide. Salvation is by the instrument of all faith and only faith. Romans was the book that brought Luther to life in Christ. And Romans 1:17 was the fulcrum that God used to overthrow the shackles of condemnation in which Luther lay bound. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. The gift of salvation is apprehended and received by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. This is the doctrine of forensic justification and the work of justification at a point at a point in time. One moment a man is unjustified, and the next moment he is justified. And the instrument by which that took place is faith, belief. When he crosses over into the land of the righteous, do you know this? When it says the just shall live by faith, when Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God, the same word is the just shall live by faith, the same root word. So the righteous shall live by faith. The faith is the instrument by which the righteous are brought to life and into the presence and life of God. And when that person, when that man, when that woman, when that child crosses over into the land of the righteous, they have done so by the instrument God has given them, which is called faith. And the faith that enabled him to cross the border encompasses all of life by necessity. It is a righteousness from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. It is a righteousness from faith to faith. It is all faith and only faith. Life is inaugurated by faith, it is continued by faith, and it culminates in faith from first to last. You don't enter into the land, and then in order to stay there, you now need to do good works. You now need to do certain kinds of things in order to stay there. You're there by the instrument of believing in the faithfulness of another one. And that faith puts you in a land that righteouses you, that declares you to be righteous, and places you in a place where you can now obey. In a place where you, and from a, outside of a place where you could not obey. Listen again, life is inaugurated by faith, it is continued by faith, and it culminates in faith from first to last. Do you understand? Do you understand this gift of faith? And it's not this sentimental appeal. There's just far too much on the internet and everywhere else where, oh, just have faith. Just have faith. Or some candidate will stand up and say, well, it's my faith that helps me to get through these certain things. But it doesn't take very long to find out that whatever it is that is faith, it is not in the once and for all perfect work of Jesus Christ. Faith requires an object. Faith requires an object. Faith in something. Faith placed in something. Faith that turns us to look at something away from ourselves, unless what we really have, which is what we're guilty of far too often, is faith in ourselves. But evangelical faith always looks away from self, always looks away from self to another. And so this is not a sentimental appeal to have feelings of faith. Faith requires this object. And the faith of the gospel, of the euangelion, the faith of the good news, is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his life, in his incarnation, in his life of obedience, in his suffering on the cross, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God the Father. Faith in his in the substitutionary work of him, because he's the new Adam, he's the head of the new humanity, taking all those in his humanity, all of the sins of those people, bear it upon him, and he who is without sin becomes full of sin for us, and is crushed by the Father in a glorious act of wrath and justice for you. Faith in that work. Faith in God who raised him then from the dead, because death could not hold Jesus Christ. Faith in his resurrection from the dead, which justifies you, which declares you righteous, declares you right with God. Faith in that and in that alone and in him alone. Another way of looking at this is that faith is the natural and ordinary response to the perceived faithfulness of God. Let me give you an example. For instance, when some people will have a question about whether or not Abraham had faith in Jesus Christ saving him from his sin, and they'll turn and they'll say, yeah, look, in Romans chapter 4, It says in verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still circumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's nothing in there about Abraham came to an understanding that he was a sinner and that he needed to place his faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But it's all there. Because Paul will tell us it's all there here in Romans and in Galatians. What Abraham believed was in the faithfulness of God's word and works for him, for the world, without exception, without anything, anyone or anything ever being able to thwart it. His first application was this: I have a wife, but she can't have any children. And God says, oh, yes, she will. In fact, you'll be the father of a great many nations, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And come out with me, Abraham. I want you to see the stars in the sky, and I want you to number the sands of the sea. That will be the number of your descendants. And Abraham said, whatever God says, I believe. Whatever God says, I believe. That faith we know is a gift from God. As we're told later on, that faith to believe those promises is a gift from God. How in the world could a man his age with a wife his age believe such things unless God gave the gift? And how could you ever believe? How could you ever believe if you understand at all how separated you are from God by your sin, that a work could be made by another one for you on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and that could pay for your sins? How can you believe such foolishness? Only by faith, the gift of God given to you. Because God says it, I believe it. Because God has declared it, I reckon it true. And God reckons that faith as righteousness before us. This is the gift. This is the gift of God, from faith to faith, from beginning to end. The natural and ordinary response by means of God's Spirit to the perceived faithfulness of God. Why does that need to get into your bones? Because we struggle into stepping into, really, into faith in ourselves, or faith in our profession, or faith in how we've lived the last few years. Or faith in any of a number of intellectual things that we have come to understand. Rather than, it just becomes very self-centered. Rather than faith in one person and one person alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the perceived faithfulness. How faithful is Jesus? Because you know what? I'm not all that faithful. And so I'm not going to have, if I have faith in my faithfulness, I just got about till about, oh, I don't know, 3:30 this afternoon, and it's going to be gone. But if I have faith in the faithfulness of another one who is perfect, who has told me that I am in his hand and no one can snatch me out, who has told me I am in his Father's hand and no one can snatch me out, who has told me I've paid for those sins, who's told me I've raised you to new life, who's told me I've sealed you with my Spirit, you're not going anywhere. Just try. You're not going anywhere. That is the perceived faithfulness, of another and not perceived faithfulness in me. When God and his word are seen faithful, or seen as faithful, then faith cannot be kept from appearing. It's always about looking away. It's always about hearing. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks, and we are able to hear. And until God speaks by his Spirit, we cannot hear. But when God speaks by his Spirit, he opens ears, he opens eyes, he opens hearts, and faith is given. And so, the Reformation celebration isn't about an event as much as it is about a message. A message to be believed or not to be believed. A message to hold to, and hold to in such a way that your life is changed from top to bottom, from beginning to end, forever. Or it is a message not to be believed. It is a message to be shunned, or added to, or twisted, or perverted in some way, shape, or form, because you refuse to believe it. Back to our text. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and all the word declares that happened in that work. All that was declared that happened. And 500 years later, this reformed gospel, this renewed gospel, is still declared to you. The Word of God draws two responses and two responses only. They are the response of faith and the response of unbelief. And God is not mocked. This is the strong gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the gospel taking over the world because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is about the declaration of the only way for any man, woman, or child to be right with God because of who we are by our nature and what we do. And religious people are so caught up in trying to cover the lie of their own sin, the lie of their own heart rebellion, with religious works, with do-goodism, with dress yourself up real nice and go to church, and not see themselves founded and fallen before nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And Jesus would say to those who do not believe, as he did in John chapter 10, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And there will be those in that day, on that final day, who will hear the words of Jesus, even though they might say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these great works in your name? Did we not do all these things? And he will turn and say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And so as we finish this series, I want to ask and emphasize once again, your membership in this church does not save you. Your attendance in this church does not save you. The choir was great this morning. It doesn't save you. Jesus Christ, Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. His work on the cross for you, and that alone, which you must apprehend by faith, is your salvation. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Ephesians 2:10 does say, for we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Luther made so clear that we are not saved by works at all, but we are saved by faith, a faith that works, a faith that brings forth an entirely new life, but not an entirely new, not a life that is earning anything before God. It is a life overflowing with the work of the Spirit. It is a life that is now in line with the work of the Spirit. It is a life that now hates sin, loves righteousness, because that's who I am now by nature. It's a life that now loves to put off, as God shows me again, put off that lust, put off those lies, put off that deceit, put off that pettiness, put off that bitterness. Put those things off, Christian, and put on. But when you're putting on, when you're putting on Christ and his characteristics, when you're putting on love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and forbearance, when you're putting those things on, you find that all you're doing is putting on what God is working out in you, what he's already flushing all through you by the grace of God. You're not doing it to try to finish the work that God didn't do. What you're doing, what you're seeing happening is God finishing the work that he has begun, that glorious work that he has begun. Because and this is where righteousness is from faith to faith. It's from faith in the moment of being saved and then all the way to our glorification, all the way. It's all the work of Christ, but there is work going on. So there are always these two ditches of unbelief to fall into. There's a ditch of real unbelief that appears to believe, or that makes a confession or a profession and has faith in the profession. Don't have faith in your profession. Don't have faith in your history. Have faith in Jesus. Do you know him now? Maybe more important, are you known by him? Does he know you? And if for any reason you don't know that, then you call upon the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, as the gospel is preached now. And you find your solace in one thing alone, Jesus and his work and his promises for you. Don't fall into this false unbelief over here, but don't fall into this other ditch over here also that says that you have believed, but now you're going to have to add. Now you're going to have to prove it. It's all up to you. It's going to be all up to you. Instead, what you understand is that God at work in you is producing in you, is bringing forth in you. That whatever God is commanding, he's giving. There's so much of the Christian life. There's so much of the Christian life that is easy. Now, I know Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me if you really want to follow me. But he also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said his burden's light and easy. There's an easy way. There's an easy way to let go now of sin, to let go of the things that you are trusting in. To let go in the riches that you thought are your trust, your reputation that you thought was that you were trusting in, all the things that you think were going to make you satisfied. You can let go of them now because there's this glorious Christ to apprehend and fill your life and your soul and your mind with and walk with forever. Believe the word of God or believe the word of man. Faith or unbelief. Believe Jesus or refuse to believe Jesus. And again, Luther. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. Are you with Jesus? Great God of wonders, reveal your word to all here. Show forth the glory of Jesus and his salvation by grace, all gift, all free, to those whose ears you would open, and grant the gift of faith that men and women in our day would apprehend by that gift of faith the grace of God in Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh, Father, for another reformation, for more reformation, for more revival, do this. Do this, we pray, to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, and amen.